Please take your Bibles and open them with me to John chapter 13. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word, John chapter 13. I'll begin reading at 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Please be seated. Jesus has told the disciples, that is, the remaining 11, remember that Judas, the betrayer, took the morsel from Jesus, indicating that he was the one who betrayed Christ. And he went out both physically and spiritually into the darkness. He left the other 11. He left the presence of Jesus that he would go and do what he had already purposed in his heart to do, and that is to betray the Savior. With Judas gone, Jesus speaks freely to the disciples, and he tells them that he is going to be glorified. He's speaking of the cross. They don't understand that yet, but that's how he will be glorified. In the cross, in which he is fulfilling the plan of God for the redemption of his people. He is doing the will of God in offering himself a sacrifice for the sins of those that he came to save. He will glorify God in the cross, in the salvation of the people that God had given him before the foundation of the world. And God then will glorify the Son. The Son will be raised from the dead, and then the Son will be taken up into glory and reseated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So, this means that he is going to be departing from the disciples. There would be a change in the relationship that the disciples had with Jesus at that time into the relationship that he would have with them later on. And so Jesus speaks to the disciples, and he says to them, a little while longer, I will be with you. He'd already said that to the Jews. He said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. Now he is saying to his little children that he is going to be absent from them. He is going to a place where they cannot come. Now, he doesn't say that they will never be able to come, as he said to the unbelieving Jews, but that they cannot come immediately. They cannot come now, but they would come later. He is going back to the Father. He is going back to heaven, and therefore would be physically absent from them. Now, the disciples loved Jesus deeply, and they would be extremely distressed and frightened by the thought that Jesus would no longer be with them. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had learned from Jesus. They heard Jesus pray, and they enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed meals together with Jesus. They enjoyed walking with Jesus. They enjoyed being in the presence of Jesus. And now Jesus was going to be gone. He was going to depart from them. But in departing from them, in doing what the Father had called him to do, they would be the ones who benefited from that departure. Jesus had said to them in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He was going to lay down his life that they might be saved through his work on the cross for them. Now, as Jesus speaks to them, he gives his little children a commandment. And he calls it a new commandment. And he says that the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, the word love is used only 12 times in John chapters 1 through 12. But in John 13 through 21, it is used 44 times. There's going to be a greater emphasis placed on God's love for his own and on their love for God and for each other, and how that love for God is expressed and how that love for one another is expressed. And so one of the key words in the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 16, is the word love. And then love is going to be one of the themes of Jesus' pastoral prayer in John 17. The commandment to love others was deeply rooted, as you probably already know, in Old Testament law. In its simplest and best known form, it is found in Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the verse to which Jesus referred when he was asked his opinion concerning the first and greatest commandment. He said that the greatest commandment was that recorded in Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And he went on to say the second greatest commandment is like it. And he then recites the last part of Leviticus 19:18. So if the commandment to love was an old commandment, then what's the question? The question is this: in what sense is it new? How is this old commandment a new commandment? And John speaks like this, doesn't he? In that section of scripture I read this morning from John, 1 John chapter 2, he talks about an old commandment, a new commandment, which is really the old commandment. So, how is this commandment new? According to James Montgomery Boyce, the answer is this. It is that it was raised to an entirely new level and given an entirely new significance by Jesus. We can say that it was given a new object. It is to be exercised according to a new measure. It is made possible by a new power. So that is the three ways. I think Boyce is right. That is the three ways in which this old commandment is new. That's a new object. That's a new measure. It has a new power. First of all, the new object. It is true that the verse from Leviticus 19 declares that the Jews are to love their neighbor as themselves. But as we read the verse in its context, we immediately discover that the neighbor involved is a Jewish neighbor only. The first half of the verse makes this plain, for the reader is told that he is not to hold a grudge against any of the children of your people. And so he's talking there about a physical, family, ethnic relationship. In Christ's command, by contrast, the relationship is spiritual, for the neighbor is any believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of race, nationality, social status, or gender. And speaking of gender, I would remind you that there are only two, male and female, despite what so many believe in our culture today. As the gospel is to be preached to all men everywhere, those who respond to the gospel immediately become members of the household of faith and therefore are our brothers and sisters. So neighbor has been changed by Jesus to what? One another. And he is talking about one another in the household of faith. We have a special obligation given to us by Christ to love each other in the household of faith. I am to love you, and you are to love me. And that love is not confined just to those who are members of Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church. We are to love those who are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are to love them wherever they are from. We are to love them no matter what race. We are to love them if they are of the opposite gender. We are to love them simply because they are members of God's family. We are brothers and sisters, we learn again and again in Scripture, in Jesus Christ. And because we are members of God's family, we have an obligation given to us by Christ to do what? To love one another. When I was a kid, my mom would often say to the Root children, and we were having a little tiff of some sort, all I want is for you to love each other. Well, Jesus is saying basically the same thing to all who are his disciples. I want you to love one another. And so we have a new object. Now, that doesn't mean that we can go out and treat others with hatred or spite or a lack of love. We are still obligated to love our neighbor as ourselves. You remember that we are told that we are to do good to all men? Well, we are to love all men. But, as we are to do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith, so we are to love all, but especially those who are in the household of faith. Second, the commandment has received a new measure. F.F. Bruce explains, the standard of love which the disciples are to have for one another is the love which their Lord has lavished upon them. And so, what characterized the love of the Lord for his disciples? Well, let me give you four things. First of all, Jesus loved his disciples selflessly. Even in the noblest man, and in the noblest human life, there remains some element of what? Some element of self. We so often think, maybe unconsciously, of what we are going to get. We think of the happiness that we will receive, or the loneliness we will suffer if love fails. So often we are thinking, what will this love do for me? What benefit will I receive? But the Lord never thought of himself. His one desire was to give himself and all he had to those he loved. Second, Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. There was no limit to what his love would give or do for those that he so loved. No demand made upon his love was too much. If love meant the cross, and it did, he was willing to go to the cross, to suffer the wrath of God, to suffer the penalty that our sins deserve, to suffer being for a brief moment in time separated from the Father. He was willing to do that. He gave himself sacrificially. He will go on in John 15:13 to say, what? Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for others. And that's what he did for us. His love was selfless. His love was sacrificial. Thirdly, Jesus loved his disciples steadfastly. Nothing they did or would ever do would forfeit that love. Were his disciples disappointing? Absolutely. Then one of the chief disciples was going to do something in the near future that would be extremely disappointing to Christ. And that is Peter. And what was Peter going to do? Peter was going to betray him. Peter was going to deny knowing Christ. Do you think that Christ was going to be disappointed by what Peter had done? Sure he was. As we live as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we live in the body of Christ, as we live as family members, eventually we are going to say or do something that disappoints someone else in the family of God. And yet our love is to be like Christ. It is to be steadfast. We will not say at that point, no matter how bad it was, that other person had done to us, we will still steadfastly love that person as Jesus steadfastly loved Peter, as Jesus steadfastly loved Thomas, who doubted him, as Jesus steadfastly loved Philip. Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know me? When Philip asked to see the Father, that was Jesus' response. They were slow to learn. They were concerned about which one of them would be the greatest. They were selfish. They were bullheaded. They lacked understanding. They lacked grace. They lacked love. And yet, Jesus loved them. You remember what we read just a few verses prior. John saying, as he began John 13, having loved his own, he loved them as long as they were good boys and girls. No, he loved them to the end. He was steadfast in his love. And no matter what they did, no matter how foolish their behavior, Jesus continued to love them. And fourthly, his love for them was sincere. He loved them from his heart. His love for them was genuine. It was not artificial. It was not superficial. His love for them was sincere. In 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse 22, Peter writes this. And I think he had what Jesus said in the upper room in mind that night. He says in 22 of chapter 1, 1 Peter, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brother, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Continue loving each other sincerely, genuinely, from the heart. And so this new commandment has a new object and has a new measure. We are to love as Christ has loved us. You think that's a pretty high standard? I think so. His love for his own is a perfect love. And our love, more often than not, isn't. At least, it isn't as we are called to obey the command to love one another. And so there's a new power. Jesus is going to talk in this upper room discourse of sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be given to his disciples so that they might be able to obey from their hearts the commandment that Jesus gave to them, including this commandment to do what? To love one another. Now, sometimes in the weakness of our flesh, we will not feel very lovey-dovey about other people in the body of Christ. And where we're not feeling it, that doesn't mean that we should not exercise it. We should pray. We should confess our weakness. We should confess that we don't live up to the standard that Christ has given to us. And we should ask him, by the Spirit's help, to enable us to love one another as he has loved us. This is an impossible standard for us to measure up to unless we have the Spirit's help. And we can do, as Paul said, all things through Christ who strengthens us. I can love, by the Spirit's enablement, the people in the body of Christ that drive me to distraction, that drive me nuts, whose behavior, whose way of thinking is not exactly like mine. And I'm not talking about sinful behavior and sinful thinking. I'm just talking about they don't do and say and live exactly the way I do. And in exactly the way that, since I live, I think everybody else should live as well. Well, you know what? If I truly love that other person, as irritating as that other person might be, I am still called to love that person. I'm called to love them as Christ has loved me. And so we have a new power. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the love that we are to have for one another, in fulfilling the new commandment, that we love as Christ has loved us, Jesus goes on to say something that we need to remember. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The standard is set before us. We are to love each other in the body of Christ as he has loved us, and it is by this that people will know we are his disciples. The church may be orthodox in its doctrine and vigorous in its proclamation of the truth, but that will not persuade unbelievers unless believers love each other. In fact, Jesus gave the world the right to judge whether or not someone is a Christian based on whether or not that person sincerely loves other Christians sincerely. Francis Schaeffer writes, "The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward one another." It is that love for each other in the body of Christ that Schaeffer calls the mark of the Christian. The Mark of the Christian is an essay that Schaeffer wrote that was turned into a little book, and I have that book in my office somewhere. It's buried in there. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I read everything I could find that Francis Schaeffer wrote. And one of the first things I picked up was that book. And in that book, he emphasized that the mark of the Christian is not the clothes we wear, it's not our hairstyle, it's what? It is love. It is the love that we have for one another in the body of Christ. How is the world to know that we belong to Jesus? Does it know that we belong to Jesus because we do miracles? Will they know that we belong to Jesus because we speak in tongues? Will they know that we belong to Jesus in some other way that we might fancy the world ought to know that we belong to Christ? No, Jesus said they will know that you are my disciples if, underline if, you have love one for another. That is pretty frightening to think about, is it not? That Jesus gives the world the right to judge whether or not we are the disciples of Christ by that one thing, by the love that we have for one another. Well, what will that love look like, practically speaking? Well, there are three things, two of them that Schaeffer points out in that book. The first thing that Schaeffer points out, the two practical ways that we can manifest love for each other, is that we be willing to apologize and seek forgiveness of those in the body of Christ that we have offended. One author asks, what causes the sharpest, most bitterest disputes in the body of Christ are not doctrinal differences, but the unloving manner in which those differences are handled. And that is indeed at times true. We have our differences, but we need to be very careful in the way we handle those differences. We need to be very careful in the way that we speak about those who differ from us on some doctrinal issues. Now, that doesn't mean that doctrine is not important. Doctrine is extremely important. But there are those issues that are not critical to the Christian faith. And on those things, we must be very careful that we don't condemn and highly criticize those who don't think the way that we think. We must be willing, if we say something extremely critical and mean-spirited, we must be willing to apologize and to seek that other person's forgiveness. How important is that? Well, let me read you something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go and apologize. I was right. I don't want to go and say, I'm sorry. for someone I have offended. And perhaps you didn't even mean to offend that other person. But what does Jesus say? If you know your brother has something against you, if you know your brother's been offended by something you've said or something you've done, then your obligation before you worship me is to go to your brother and be reconciled. That is love. A second practical way to demonstrate love is to grant forgiveness. In the light of the eternal forgiveness that comes through the cross, Christians should be eager to forgive the temporal offenses committed against them, because God's love has transformed believers' hearts. They are able to extend that love to others in forgiveness. And this is love, wrote John in his first epistle. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus commanded, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." In Ephesians 4, 32, Paul wrote, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you." If someone comes to you confessing their sin and asking for your forgiveness, what will love do? Love will grant the forgiveness asked for. It will not withhold it from that person so that that person can continue to feel bad about what they've done to you because you think that's what they deserve. Well, you know what? God has forgiven you. Much greater offenses that you have committed against him than any offense that your brother or sister could commit against you. And if God forgave you in love, then in love, what are we obligated to do? Withhold forgiveness? No, we're obligated to forgive. And there's another practical way that we can express love for one another. And this is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, how many of us are going to be called upon to actually die for the sake of another brother or sister in Christ? Not very many. But that doesn't mean that we cannot, in a sense, lay down our life, die to self, so that we might minister sacrificially, selflessly, sincerely to another brother or sister in Christ. John goes on to say, "But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue." It's easy to talk about love, but in deed and in truth. I read this past week in 2 different Christian magazines about a lady, young lady in her 30s, who was a pastor's wife. Shortly after he had gotten a new call to a different city, a different state, they had purchased the house, they had started pastoring, he started pastoring the church, and she was going to be, you know, the pastor's wife, involved in ministry, and do this, that, and the other thing. She was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and she had to start undergoing physical therapy. Or not chemotherapy, I'm sorry, not physical. That physical was not too bad, but chemotherapy. And it would be debilitating. And she said that she was not able to be the pastor's wife that instead of ministering to God's people in the church had to minister to her. And one of the ways that some of the women in the church ministered to her was when she was going through a particularly difficult day. And she admitted that she got down in the dumps, that she sometimes wondered about the love of God. She sometimes got depressed. Yet those women would go to her house, and one of the ways that they ministered to her was by rubbing her feet. She said that relaxed her, that gave her great comfort, that was a great help, and that little mundane thing meant the world to her. And so she wrote a couple of books, and in those books she reminded us of the importance of loving one another in the body of Christ by doing the mundane. By taking a meal to someone who needs a meal. By ministering in some very practical way to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thereby expressing the love of Christ that is in us. And John says in his epistle that one way that we can know whether or not we are the disciples of Christ is by the love that we have for one another. Here's what he writes. We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know, John? Because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple command that we should love one another in the body of Christ as you have loved us. Father, help us pray by your Spirit to do just that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.